Everybody have a good day today. And couldn't ask for a better day at Clear Lake. Wow, what a beautiful day. You can't underestimate the testimony of an individual in a person's life. My parents were on the verge of divorce, and we had a neighbor as we moved from downtown Cleveland out to the suburbs, and we had a neighbor who was a believer and took interest in my parents. And I remember he and his wife started taking my sister and I to church on Sunday mornings, and hey, it was great for my parents because they could sleep in on Sunday morning. They thought, wow, this is perfect. It doesn't work any better than this. We get up, get the kids ready, we can go back to bed and rest a little bit. But I remember Les Hassink and his wife were persistent with my parents. And they would have them over, and they would just spend time talking with them. And being next-door neighbors back in that day, our garage was in the backyard, and so my dad had to always get out of the car and walk to the front. We didn't have air conditioning, so we usually sit outside. And there were always these interactions that my parents had with the Hassings next door. And then I remember my parents talking about the fact that we're going to start going to church together as a family. But what happened was, is my dad was kind of interested in Eastern religions. For whatever reason, he just had an interest in that, and the neighbor next door said, well, we're having a missionary from Japan come in, and he's going to be talking about Buddhism and Shintoism and, you know, some of those religions that you're interested in. Why don't you come, and why don't you hear? And my dad and mom went to these missionary meetings, heard the gospel, and responded to the gospel. It wasn't until years later that I found out that my parents were on the verge of divorce, that God restored their marriage, that God did an amazing work in their lives, and from that point on, I don't ever remember not being in church. I just remember this was the passion of their heart and the desire of their heart. A friend of my dad's that he worked with had a 50th wedding anniversary, I think it was. And Ed and his wife invited my mom and dad out to their 50th anniversary. They lived on the west side of Cleveland. My parents make their way out there. My dad had an opportunity to lead Ed to the Lord at work. And Ed and Renee Beinack just had a tremendous testimony. And as my parents walked into this room for Ed and Renee's 50th anniversary, he said, Tom, what I want you to look around this room and see are these 150 people that have been touched by your life because you led me to Christ. The thing that we've been talking about all week, and I appreciate Troy this morning reminding us of the need for evangelism, a need to reach out, a need to touch people with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the passion of our heart at Walnut Ridge is to seek to do that. And tonight we're going to be talking about redeeming the time. How do we redeem the time? We do not know when Jesus Christ is coming again, as we said Sunday morning. It could be at any moment. It could be at any time. It could be before we even finish this service tonight. Are there people in your life that need to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We need to speak the word. We need to be true to the word. Chris and I, every restaurant we go to, we try to at least give a word of testimony, at least invite somebody to church. We're getting to know a number of the waiters there and figuring out that they move from restaurant to restaurant. You know, Troy, it doesn't quite take us 3 years to hit them in Waterloo, but, you know, usually they're just moving across the street. We've talked to Noah, and we've talked to several others that we have had this opportunity to share Christ. Are we taking every opportunity? Are we redeeming the time? What about your neighbor? What about that one that works beside you in your workplace? Are they seeing Christ in you? Are you ready to give a word for the hope that is within you? So as we look tonight, we're going to be looking at chapter 2, this whole idea of redeeming the time. But let's pray first. Father, I pray that your word might speak. And Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart might be acceptable in your sight. And Father, as we open your word this evening, I pray that you might challenge us where we need to be challenged, that we might be encouraged in the places that we need to be encouraged, that we might be broken where we need to be broken, Father, so that we might better reflect the image of Jesus Christ. We love you and we thank you for this privilege. What an amazing place to come to. What an amazing opportunity that you've given us to spend this week together, to be confronted with your word, to sing your praises, Father. And Father, I pray that you might use your word to transform our hearts, that we might see as you see. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles tonight to James chapter 2. And as we mentioned from the very beginning, we aren't going verse by verse. This isn't an exegetical study by any stretch of the imagination. Probably if you wanted to call it, it'd be a topical study, but we want to pull some of the nuggets out of the book of James that will help us to be more effective, more ready to give that word of hope that is within us. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save all of mankind. The wages of all of our sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we praise God that as he died on the cross to take the penalty, take the wrath of God upon himself, and as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, as we confess with our, believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we have the hope of salvation. We have the hope of eternal life. Don't you want to share that? I mean, isn't that exciting? I just found out the other night that LeBron James decided to go to L.A. None of you are Cleveland fans. Man, what disappointing news. But it's all over everywhere. If you're watching the World Cup, that's all over everywhere. Are we ready to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I don't know how many texts I got about LeBron James. Because everybody knows I'm a Cleveland fan. Grew up in Cleveland, diehard Cleveland fan. Even when the Browns weren't there, I was still a Browns fan. That's how diehard we are. But are we that excited about sharing the message of Jesus Christ? And James, as he's talking to the tribes that are scattered abroad, he says, there needs to be something going on in your life. I know that you are being tested. And these things are coming from the outside. These testings are to refine you, to make you more like your Heavenly Father, like your Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want you to be reminded also that you may be strong and you may be ready, but there are going to be temptations that are going to come, and Satan is going to continue to throw these things at you. And don't blame God for those. But when you give in, it's your own desires. It's those own passions in your heart, because you want to satisfy something in your own soul and in your own thinking, and Satan is throwing that out to you. And he's going to continue to do that. He's going to seek to make us ineffective in our relationship. He's going to make us ineffective in our testimony. And so the more we want to live for Christ and the more we want to share Christ, the more Satan is going to be after us. So that's why daily we need to put on the full armor of God so that we might be able to withstand the fiery darts of the devil. And then James goes on to tell us that we need to be hearers, not only hearers of the word and growing in our relationship with Christ, but we need to be doers of the word. The evidence of a growing faith in any of us in spiritual maturity and spiritual development is the fact that we are about the work of the ministry. And we're about the work that we were commanded to do, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You are my ambassadors. And so now we move into chapter 2. And like we said on Sunday morning, James isn't messing around. He's just going to jump right in. He's just going to hit us with everything that we need to know so that we might do the work and be effective in the work that God has sent us to do. And he's talking to these 12 tribes that so desperately needed to hear some encouragement and being pointed in the right direction. But tonight we're going to be talking about prejudice versus acceptance. And then we're going to be talking about active faith versus dead faith in this chapter. Two main topics that James is talking about here. So let me read the first 18 verses of chapter 2, and we'll jump in there. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or you sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law or the whole law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What was happening, and I think we could read into this, that these 12 tribes that are scattered abroad are having this issue of being partial to those who were coming into their fellowship. Okay? That seems simple enough, doesn't it? And so, as we said earlier, part of the issue of being a refugee is the fact that probably you didn't come with much and you're poor. So as you see somebody coming into your church or coming into your fellowship and you see that they have some means, how do you treat them? And James says there should be no partiality. You shouldn't be looking on the outside. You shouldn't be sizing people up as they walk through your door. Well, they're here at church, they must be a Christian. Who else would show up on a Sunday morning? You know, none of us invited them to come. But they're here. Sorry. Some people do walk in the door because they've been invited, and I hope you're inviting. But the issue is we start to judge up people very quickly. I remember when I first got to Walnut Ridge, we had some people come in, and man, they were struggling. I mean, it was difficult for them, and they had a number of needs, and I met with them an hour a week, sometimes an hour and a half a week for I don't know how many weeks, and, you know, they didn't have any money. They were all both on disability. They had a little girl who was about 7, 8, 9 years old, and just a host of needs. And I remember one of our older folks said, how are they going to contribute to the church? all of a sudden we're sizing people up. Really, we don't need them here if they're not going to contribute. How are they going to give to the church? Well, we worked hard at changing that thought. We worked hard at changing that process. At Walnut Ridge, we're on the west side of Waterloo, even though we're south of Waterloo. I don't know. The river runs through east and west, and we're on the south side of the, but we're still on the west side of Waterloo. I still can't figure that out. If you come to Waterloo, you won't be able to figure it out either, because the roads go every which direction, and there's no way around it. But it's very interesting where our church is right now. All around us, we have Section 8 housing. All around us, we have these individuals who are struggling to make ends meet. Two streets over, we have houses that are $200,000, $300,000. And so it's an interesting scenario. It's an interesting place where we are in Waterloo. And our desire as a church is, how do we reach out and how do we minister to these individuals who are coming to our church because they have a need? How do we meet that need to the best of our ability? And how do we get them there on a Sunday morning? How do we change the perception of our church that we are a wealthy white church on the west side of Waterloo? I've got a picture here of our last baby dedication. If you look really close, there's about 20 people in that picture. Molly and Russ, who are on the right-hand side here, are the only white couple up there. Tabitha, there's an interracial marriage. Tabitha and Jason are on the far left. We have a Liberian population that's been coming to our church over these past year and a half or so. And we are so thankful for the diversity that God has placed before us. And I am thrilled to death that this idea of prejudice and racism and all of this is starting to fall. And we see these individuals who are coming to our church, several of them are joining. They're in a membership class right now. And so we look forward to bringing them into our membership so that they might be an active part of our body and involved in our body. And we are excited about what God is doing. Thank you. You can take that slide down. This story of my Lita, who saw something on Facebook that we were doing on a Wednesday night on parenting. She lives on the east side of Waterloo, and somehow she saw this. And she came on Wednesday nights, and then she started coming on Sunday mornings. She's an African-American young lady. She has two children. Her husband isn't a believer. And I remember her coming forward one Sunday morning, and she says, "Pastor Tom, I just love this church. I feel so at home within this body." My Lita came to know Christ on Easter Sunday morning. Both of her kids came to know Christ in Awana. My Lita is now in our membership class, and we sent around a sheet for volunteers for VBS, and she checked every mark. I'm not having a moving of the spirit here. There's just a fly that is bothering me. We are excited about what God is doing, how God is breaking down some of these walls. And the church here and these individuals, these believers, were showing partiality. My prayer is that we as churches, and we could talk about racism here, we could talk about Sunday morning being the most segregated hour in the week and all those things, but really, do we have a heart for the people who are around us? Do you believe that God placed you in the place where you are, in the neighborhood where you are living, in the church, and where you're... Sorry about that. If I start waving, that's what it is. It's the fly, okay? We need to be about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care what your color is. I don't care what your socioeconomic position is. What I care about is your soul. What I care about is that, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you living for Christ? How can we help you to grow in your relationship with Christ? And so James is writing to that context. He's writing to these individuals, and he's saying to them, you know what? This becomes a matter of the heart. All of these things that we're talking about are really a matter of the heart. How does my heart line up with God's heart? In trials, how's my heart? In the temptations, how is my heart? Am I just soaking in the Word, or am I doing something with the Word because my heart is passionate after Jesus Christ? How am I accepting people who are coming into our body? And here's what James says, and he's hitting this point in such a way. He is talking specifically about two different individuals. A person of prestige. They're going to have wealth. They're going to have influence. Are they given the red carpet when they come in? Are they set in the best seat? And we may not do that, but are we making sure that they're visible? Are we making sure that somebody is going up to them after the service and asking them out to lunch? You know, we want to make sure that we connect this person, because look what they have. Look at the car they just drove in. But James is saying, if you're judging externals, you're wrong. He says that you're sinning. Remember Paul in the book of Acts when he confronts Peter. What does he confront Peter about? And he gets up in his grill and he tells him, Peter, you're out of line. You know what? You're sitting here eating with the Gentiles until your Jewish friends show up. And as soon as your Jewish friends show up, what you're doing is you're getting up and leaving so that you're not associating with those Gentiles. And what are my friends going to think about that? Peter was being prejudice in his own heart. His heart was wrong. And James wants these individuals to know that this is a very serious matter. What about the person with lesser means that James talks about? They're poor, seemingly. They may be very rich in faith, as James says here. They may not contribute much. They're not like us, may not smell like us, sometimes they don't dress like us. There was a church in Cleveland. I remember visiting it. I walk up the stairs, and at the top of the stairs they had these two cutouts of a man and a woman. And those cutouts had the sign above them, if you are a Christian, you will dress like this. Seriously, I still remember that. What does that say to the individual that's coming in who is struggling, who needs to hear the message of the gospel, and they may not have had a tie and a suit on that day, but they are just looking for a place where they can get a word of hope and a word of faith and somebody pray with them. They walk in and they see those signs, they turn around and they walk right back out the door again. These people don't care about me. So James is saying that if we are going to put our faith into action, there's going to be something in our hearts that stirs us toward those people that need help, that need to be ministered to. Jesus, as we look at his example, did he ever show partiality? It's interesting, the people that he rejected, or the people that he really got all over, who he really spoke harshly to. And who was that? It was the religious leaders. It was the Pharisees. It was those people of affluence. It was those people that thought they were better than everybody else because of whatever. Their religion, their wealth. Who did Jesus minister to? He's ministering to the woman who has been dealing with an issue of blood for who knows how many years. And in her trial, in her heart, she says, if I just get to Jesus, if I could just touch him, maybe. And I love that story. Because Jairus comes up. It was a Jairus that came up to talk to him first. Jairus comes up to talk to him and says, you need to come and help my daughter. She's dying. 12 years with the issue of blood. This woman comes. A woman shouldn't come up to a man. She shouldn't approach a man. But she comes up behind and she says, if I could just touch him, maybe. Maybe something will happen. I love this story because Jesus turns around and he says, who touched me? The disciple says, take your pick, Jesus. Look at the crowd. It could be just about anybody. And the woman came trembling and fell at Jesus' feet. And as she is there at Jesus' feet, he picks her up. He looks her eye to eye. Jairus is here waiting. A rich man who is in great need also. And what does Jesus do with the woman? He listens to her story. Can you imagine 12 years of what she went through? Can you imagine how long that story took as Jesus took the time to talk to this woman? This woman had an issue of blood, which means she wasn't able to go to the tabernacle or the temple. Because of her issue of blood, if she had children, her children couldn't go near her or they would be unclean. Her husband couldn't come near her because he would be unclean. The house was unclean. Nobody could approach her. She was isolated. She was alone for these 12 years. And Jesus stands there and listens to the 12 years of her life. What a great picture. When somebody walks into our churches, if we're out somewhere and somebody's pouring out their heart to you, are you checking your watch? You know, I've got some more important things to do. I've got to be somewhere. Or do we take the time? Do we not show partiality? Do we show acceptance? Do we allow the Spirit of God to do His work in us? And it's amazing that James says, if you don't do this, if you offend in one part of the law, he goes to extremes. You know, the one who says don't commit adultery also says don't murder. But what do we know, Scripture? If we offend in one point of the law, we have offended in every point of the law. And if we effectively turn aside a person who is created in the image of Jesus Christ, because they don't look like me, and they don't smell like me, and they don't dress like me, and they don't speak the way I speak, and they don't know the words that I know, I'm just going to push them aside. I have sinned, and I have sinned greatly. And then I pray that God would speak to our hearts. Pray that God would speak to our hearts, that we would never turn anybody away because they don't look like us. I pray that we have great compassion, as Jesus had compassion for that woman that came up to her. I remember the story of Chris's dad. Said Walnut Ridge and a bag lady came into the evening service. And it was at Old Walnut Street. I don't know how many of you were at the Old Walnut Street Church downtown in Waterloo, which is on the east side. But anyhow, she comes in and she sits down in the service and all of a sudden you see this ring around her. Right, Chris? She sits down, everybody moves. She sits through the service. And now she needs a ride home. If anybody knows Chris's dad, David Moore, he had great compassion for everyone. And so after the service, if you know Pastor Moore, he would talk to everyone, and it would be an hour before the doors were starting to close after a service. And this woman was waiting around because she didn't have a ride home. She reeked of alcohol. And because Chris relays this story to me, Chris's dad says, "Do you need a ride home?" And she said, "Yes, it's too far to walk. The buses aren't running tonight." And Chris tells me that they go out to the car. They have one of those huge station wagons. The five kids are in the very back of the station wagon, hunkered down. And Chris's dad walks this bag lady up to the car, opens her door, lets her in the car, shuts her door, and then drives her to the city dump where she had a house. Opens the door, helps her out of the car, and walks her to her front door. What an example of what Christ would do. And are we doing that in our churches? Are we drawing people to our churches because of the compassion that we have? Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church, what was happening there? And the church just explodes, doesn't it? People are coming to know Christ, and as they come to know Christ, there's some issues that are there. They're going through those trials. Some are losing their families. Some are losing their jobs because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So they all come together. They start to sell their property. They have everything in common, and they are just they're just doing church. They come together for the apostles' teaching and for prayer and for the breaking of bread. All those things are going on, and the church is just exploding. Why? Because people had compassion and a heart for one another. Oh, that we might have that kind of compassion, that people might see that in our church, that there might not be any prejudice in our church. That there would just be acceptance, that there would be this ability, and I'm not talking about social acceptance. Okay, I'm not talking about the idea that everybody comes in and everybody's equal and everybody's fine. You know, we have a church down the street. Everybody's welcome to our church. And we're not going to press anything on you. Sin is sin, isn't it? Sin will always be sin. It doesn't matter what our culture calls whatever they're calling homosexuality now, whatever they're calling drunkenness now, whatever they're calling gambling now. You know, there's all these addictions and there's all these disorders and there's this and that and whatever. You're wired this way. I'm saying we accept people because they need Christ. And I believe in the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. And as they come into our body, and as they see Christ, and as they hear the Word, and as they hear the message of the gospel, and as they're transformed by the Word of God, we have the opportunity and the privilege to help them to grow in their faith and grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And sometimes that's changing mentalities in our church. And you know what? It starts here. It starts here during this week as we start to see this great need of us proclaiming the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Troy said this morning that people's mindsets aren't where they were 30 years ago. Do you remember the bridge illustration? Here's the man standing on the edge of the bridge. And there's this great gap. And God's on the other side. The only way that he is going to get to the other side is by Christ filling that gap. Right? Remember that illustration? The problem is today is that person is back here at the back of the stage. And there are five or six hills in between him and that gap. And he doesn't even recognize that there's a gap there. Our culture has changed. He doesn't know that he is in need of a Savior. He doesn't know where to turn. He doesn't know where to go. And so people are coming to our churches, and people are all around us, and people are in great need. And are we ready to give a word for the hope that is within us? Prejudice and acceptance. I am not going to not talk to somebody about their relationship with Jesus Christ. Chris and I, people walk on our street. We live on a boulevard. And it's just great because people walk by and I'll be out cutting the grass and we say hi and we start to build relationships with people as they come walking by. We happen to meet Manny and Laura. Manny was from Kenya. Laura was from Waterloo. And he had a Kenyan national team jersey on. And so to strike up a conversation and start talking about my son-in-law playing soccer and all these connections that were there, and just to build a relationship with him. Well, we found out that he goes to another church. They go to another church in the area that's a good church, and they're actively involved in that church. But, you know, we just took an opportunity to share Christ. You know, it wasn't, man, they might not want to hear. They might not want to talk to us. You know, we're old folks, and they're young. They've got two young kids. They've got twins, and they're not going to stop and talk to us. Before we knew that they were going to another church in the area, we invited them to a party. We had our young adults, young couples over to our house, and we were going to have a movie on the lawn and popcorn and all this other kind of stuff. And we invited a number of our neighbors. And we had to move it to the church because that was the day it was 110 degree heat index. And so we moved it to the church. And so Manny came over the next day and he knocks on the door. And he says, "Hey, I just want to tell you, we really wanted to come." He says, "But it was just so hot and my wife got off work late and we couldn't come." So that kind of opened the conversation. If he was willing to come to that, let me ask you, do you go to church somewhere? And that's when he told me he goes to another church in the area. And I said, "That's great. And, you know, we'll be praying for you. Pray for us." But are we taking every opportunity to share Christ? Are we looking for those opportunities? Let's not size people up. Let's just take the opportunities as Christ gives them to us. Okay. Let's move on. Sorry we took so long on that point. Next thing that James says to these 12 tribes is this: what good is it, my brothers, starting with verse 14, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking food, and you say to them, go in peace. Now you see where faith and works comes together. He just talks about the sin of partiality, about someone who is poor and someone who is rich. And now he comes back to that point again. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking of daily food, and one says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But somebody will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And Scripture says, and Scripture was fulfilled, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. What is James telling us here? James says that our faith needs to be active. You see the point that James is trying to make? There needs to be something going on in your heart that is going to drive you toward the work that demonstrates your faith. There needs to be something going on inside of me that just drives me to this point that I am going to be about the work that God has called me to do. It's interesting what James says, isn't it? when he says, you believe in God? You believe that God is one, the great Shema? You believe that God is one? That's great. The demons believe that also, but they shudder. When was the last time we shuddered at the knowledge of our Savior and the impact that he has on our lives? When was the last time we were on our face before God and just weeping and pleading with God to motivate us, to shake us out of our apathy sometimes so that we might be about the work that God has called us to do? Our faith needs to be active. If our faith is inactive, basically we have a dead religion. We go through all the motions. The nation of Israel, as they progress toward the New Testament, what we find out in the nation of Israel is that here is God in all of his glory in the Holy of Holies. And the nation of Israel is going about this sacrificing and worshiping God and believing God for every one of their needs. And what happens to the glory of God in the nation of Israel? Moves from the Holy of Holies to the wall of the temple, to the wall of the city. The holiness, the holy God departs. The glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God departs from the nation of Israel. And what are they doing? They're still going to temple. They're still bringing their sacrifices. They're still going about their religion. And how many of us in our churches are like that? I don't want to beat us up, but how many of our churches are, how many people in our churches are like that? How often do I sit there? How often do you sit there and say, you know what, this is great, just feed me. Just give me more. Hey, we need people to go out on an evangelism mission this week. How many volunteers do we have? Not many, usually. Unfortunately, how active is your faith? How active are you involved in the work of the ministry? How are you showing your faith? Look at the demonstrations of faith and the examples that James gives us here. You want to know active faith? Look at Abraham. Abraham was 100 years old when he finds out that he's going to be a dad. Sarah being 90 years old. She's going to be a mom. The promise of this son, this one who is going to be the beginning of a nation. God speaks to Abraham and says, here's what I want you to do. You know that son, your only son that I gave you? What I want you to do is I want you to take him out and I want you to sacrifice him. We don't know all the dialogue, and I don't think there was any dialogue that Abraham said, okay, if that's what you want, that's what I'm going to do. Abraham in his mind says, God made a promise to me, and I'm going to act on my faith. I'm going to act on my faith that God promised me that I'm going to have a son that is going to make and be a great nation. And so Abraham packs up the wood, he packs up the mule, and he takes three of his servants, and they start to walk, and they walk for 3 days, and I can't imagine what is going on in Abraham's heart as he is walking those 3 days. And as we read the story of Abraham and Isaac in that picture, and Isaac finally asks his dad, he says, Dad, you know what? I see the wood, I see the fire, but I don't see the sacrifice. And what's Abraham's response? God is going to provide a sacrifice. And so Abraham, as he's walking along, looks up and he says, this is where I need to be. Abraham takes Isaac up. He builds an altar. He ties up Isaac. Isaac is a teenager. Abraham is 100 years old, probably 115 years old at that point. I used to wrestle with my boys when I was in my 40s, and I said, man, this hurts. I can't do this anymore. So I think Isaac probably could have taken Abraham if he wanted to. But here is Isaac submitting to his father, and Abraham ties him up, and he lays him on the altar, and he picks up the knife, and we know the story, and as he's about to plunge that knife into Isaac's heart. God stops him, and a ram is in the thicket, and God provides that sacrifice. And we read later that Abraham had that type of faith because he believed God, and in his heart, Isaac was as good as dead, but he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. And that's the kind of faith that is demonstrated through action. Rahab the same way, hanging a scarlet cord out. Is that going to save me when the walls of Jericho fall down and when Israel comes and takes over? We just watched a video not too long ago about the Exodus. Great video. And as they're going around the ruins of Jericho, they come to this spot in the wall, the only spot in the wall of Jericho that hadn't fallen down. And it was just an amazing picture. Here is Jericho, and Chris's uncle actually is an archaeologist and was in that video and said, you know, this is just amazing. This just proves what Scripture is talking about. Do you have an active faith? Do you have an active faith that is just flowing out of you? Are you ready to do the work that God has called you to do? James is telling these individuals as they are scattered abroad, you be about the work. Have an active faith. Don't allow it to be the dead religion. You came out of a dead religion. Be active. Be about the work. Two questions I want to leave us with tonight. Do you see people as God sees people? Well, how does God see people? God sees people created in His image as having a great need. And that great need is met in the person of Jesus Christ. How are you demonstrating that your faith is active? Second question. How do you demonstrate that your faith is active? Well, it's by proclaiming the message. It's by proclaiming Christ who died, who was buried according to the Scriptures, and rose again according to the Scriptures. That is our hope. That is where we rejoice. We have a great message to tell. Let's not size people up trying to determine whether they'll listen or not. Let's see people as God sees people. Let's make sure that our faith is active. Father, we thank you for tonight. Father, I thank you for this great book. I thank you for the challenges that are there. And I know that we are just skimming through this and we're not